titled my message. Before we get to that, though, I wanted to welcome some new members, official members into our church. So if you come to Chapel of Hope, if you walk through the doors, we consider you family, even if you never come back again. That's just the way we are. We're so thankful that you would share some of your time with us. And if you are a guest with us today, there is a card right in front there that you can fill out. Put as much information in there as you would like, and give it to me at the door. There's a box in the back. We actually do the offering. We actually have a box back there if people want to give that way. And you can just slip that in the back, and we can just greet you. And it'll be good to know that you're with us. But we have some members, some people who we do a membership class, and these are those who come to the church who would now want to be a part of the officially voting and being a part of that process. And so I've got four new members, and we've got a couple more in the wings that we'll be announcing in a few weeks. But I want to introduce Ron and Deb Dickens. They're right over here, and we're so excited to have you guys as members. And they have also escaped from the West Coast. They are from Oregon. I know you're like, don't be so mean to the West Coast. I grew up on the West Coast. I can make fun of it. No. But then we're so glad to have you guys with us. And then I'm looking out this morning, but Carol Engel and Cindy Fitch, I don't see either one of them here today, but they are as well. become official members in our church, and a couple others we'll be announcing in a few weeks, so we just want to welcome them into official membership. And if you're curious about what that means, we'll be doing a class here in the next month or two, and you can learn all about us, and it's a great time. All right, let's get to the message. Excuse me. The title of my message today is Desperate Situations. Desperate Situations. If I was to ask you what is something that you would say, what are some things that you would consider desperate situations? Yeah, I'm asking you the question. Sick kids. Oh, man. That's terrible as a parent. What do you do? Desperate situations. Vehicle broke down in the middle of Montana right now when it's 104 degrees out. That's desperate, yeah. It might be worse somewhere else. What's that? What fly to use on the river? Man, what do you do with that? It's just so terrible. Somebody like, fly on the river? What? No. Anybody else? Desperate situation. What's that? Divorce. Incredibly desperate situation, right? I mean, nobody wants to go through that, and it's terrible when people have to, and unfortunately, it doesn't really usually end at the end of the divorce either. It's a desperate situation. So let me ask you, now if we were to ask this question of teenagers or children, what would they think is a desperate situation? The internet went down. What's that? Cars? Yeah, like teenagers. Where are the car keys? They're grounded. That's a desperate situation. You're so unfair. Who drank all the milk? You drank it all. It's still got your lips surrounding the rim of it. Get a glass, kid. Come on. Okay. Not everything teenagers think is desperate. Some of the desperate situations teenagers face, suicide and drugs, yeah. Getting in with the wrong crowd, right? So it's really interesting what our teenagers and kids have had to go through since the pandemic. And unfortunately, you know, they, in some respects, they've been used in some ways. And it's sad because our kids and our teenagers, they need to be able to be kids and teenagers, right? Adulthood isn't all it's cracked up to be. And once you get there, you got to stay. Well, that's not true. I see some of you out there, you went back to being kids again. You know, that's what grandparents are supposed to be, right? I'm looking forward to it. Be a grandpa and be a kid again. It's going to be fun. So, well, there's actually a term that's out there called first world problems. And first world problems are things that, like in Africa, isn't a problem, but in America it is, like the air conditioning. Like when the air conditioning goes out. Like that's, like, I want to, most, we're like, we need, can we just die, Jesus? The air conditioning went out, you know? Or cell coverage. I don't have cell coverage. How am I ever going to survive and talk to my friends and play apps? I don't know. Read a book. But those are on my phone too. I don't know. They actually make those out of paper. They're really cool and collectible. You know, or the right food, right? Any of you ever have kids say, there's nothing to eat in this house? Like, we are in a crisis. There's nothing to eat in this house. And you're like, and you open up everything. No, there's just no chocolate or ice cream left in the house. But there's plenty of other stuff, right? That type of thing. Now, most of us, and you'll notice, most of us, when we label something as a desperate situation, we're talking about the things that happen to us, not the things that happen in us. This morning, we're going to read about a man who went through a multi-layer crisis, four different levels of desperate situations. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and these are the red letter words, just in case, because they're not read on the screen. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, we're going to read. It says this: therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. What's the kingdom of heaven like? This, Jesus has given us a glimpse. To a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And we'll talk about what all these things mean as we go. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down, and he pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused. And went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, this is a little side note here, everything is being watched. People see everything. Somebody's seeing it, right? When his fellow, you have kids or grandkids? And everything you don't want them to remember, they will. And everything you want them to remember, they won't. It's amazing how they can remember every little misstep you had, but they can't remember to make their bed. I don't get it, but it works that way anyway. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Of course they were. And they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Four desperate situations highlight this servant's story, and we're going to look at those today. And the first one is this: he had a debt he could not repay. He had a debt he could not repay. Have you ever felt what it's like to have a debt that's coming soon and you know you don't have the money? Like, the debt is coming soon, that it's there's a clock ticking in your head, right? You know this debt is coming soon and I don't have the money, right? I mean, you can feel it, you can hear it every day. I mean, the day is counting down, it won't stop, you can't get it. The debt collector is coming, and I think that pretty much almost all of us have felt that. But have you ever felt it to the level that you knew if I don't pay this debt, that we are going to be homeless, we're going to lose everything, we're going to be out on the street? Now, a lot of us haven't felt that, but some of you have, and I know some of your stories where you've actually experienced that. You've lost everything, and you're out on the street. All of a sudden, you're homeless, you got nothing. But have any of us ever felt this? This one, that your debt is so bad and so big that they're going to sell your family into slavery to pay for your debt. Now, that one, in America, I know, that's not legal. But this is exactly the desperate situation that this man found himself in. Not just a debt to lose everything, but beyond, because sometimes everything isn't the stuff we own, right? The relationships in our family, and he was facing this. In Matthew 18:24, it tells us that this man's debt was 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, $10,000 is a lot of money. But we didn't read $10,000. We read 10,000 talents. 10,000, one talent, okay, let's get this into perspective. One talent was equal to, let me get this straight, was equal to 20 years of labor for a common laborer or foot soldier. So one talent equaled 20 years of their payment. And you do the math real quick, the guy owed 10,000 talents, which means he owed 200,000 years worth of salary. How does somebody get in that type of debt? 200,000 years of salary. Crazy. Yeah, I'm like, he must have gambled a lot. He must have used credit cards. He did something. What Jesus is telling us is this debt is unpayable. It's so mass. 200,000 years of debt is represented in this man's debt. And his family was about to feel the pain. When the Bible says that they would be sold with him, it's not telling us that they're going to be sold as a family unit. What it's telling us is they're all going to fall into the same, and we know this, we see this with parents and with dads and husbands, like they screw up and everybody's in the mess. And so it's not that they're going to be sold together, it's just they're all going to be in the same situation. So what's going to happen is actually what would happen is the dad, the kids, and the wife would all be sold separately. This man would never see his family again, and likely these people, every one of these siblings, would never see each other again. They were going to be completely separated. This is the situation that the man is facing. Could you imagine? I can't imagine someone walking to my house to take my son away over my dead body, and probably yours too. I'm a pretty big guy. You touch my wife and kids, and I might not be so Christian. I'm just promoting violence, Lord. That's probably not what I want to do. But, you know, but really, like, I really think the protective instinct, I think the protective instinct that men have is a God-given instinct. I really do think it is. And I don't like nowadays when men are supposed to all be, like, wimpy, mamby-pamby now. Like, no. Because my Jesus isn't. So there's an instinct, let me get back in another track here. Okay. But I would be a different type of person, right, if you mess with my kids. Can you imagine? But in this situation, he can't fight back. As big a guy as I am, there are certain things that I wouldn't be able to. I mean, you get enough people, I can't do anything. This guy couldn't do it. He'd have to sit there and watch his wife get dragged out of the house, his kids get dragged out. Could you imagine? What would you do? Just about anything, right? When it comes to your family, what would you do? Just about anything. Even beg. And he did. And that leads us to desperate situation number two. Not only did he have a debt he could not repay, but he had a heart that he would not change. He had a heart that he would not change. Follow me with this. In this desperation, this man in verse 26, it says, in verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me. And he knew, like, come on, you get some situation, how big and tough and strong you are, you know, you're not enough. He could have fought the king, it wouldn't have done any good. So what he did, the one thing he could do, he begged, and he said, so the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave his debt. 200,000 years, right? Keep that number in mind. This insurmountable debt led this man to his knees. Oh, God is so good. There's been times in my life I've had debts in my face that I could not handle. I remember one time sitting on the edge of a bed once, and we had a tax debt, and we were new in ministry, and we didn't know how to plan stuff, and I looked at this debt, might as well be $1 million for us at the time, right? I mean, a couple thousand dollars looks like $1 million when you don't, you know, I mean, and I remember looking at, I sit at the edge of the bed, I just said, God, I don't know what to do, I've tried everything, I quit, I give up, and he goes, and I really, one of the few times that I really felt like I heard the audible, it was like, good. And from that moment when I gave up, God began to handle it, he began to take care of it, because I stopped, I came to the end of myself, and I let God be God, and it was this amazing opportunity. But we see with this man, he's on his knees, he doesn't know what to do, and abject humiliation, you got to check that out. So even in his humiliation, we detect a heart that was not humble. In fact, did you catch it? We actually find pride. Do you remember what his request was? He said these words, have patience, and I will repay everything. How many years of debt did this guy have? Do you remember? 200,000 years worth of debt. Okay, are you following with me? So if he lived to 200,000 years old and never spent another dime, he just might be able to honor his new promise. How likely was that to happen? How many people you know walking around who are 200,000 years old? Do not look at, some of you are like looking at people. Do not, that's not nice. They're not 200,000 years old. Dog years or something, I don't know. No, it's impossible, right? How could he look at his king and say, I will repay everything? You know what we're seeing here? We're seeing a heart that has pride in it. An impossible debt to be paid, and yet he's looking at his king saying, I'm going to take care of it. Trust me, I got this. And you know what? The king knew it was impossible. The king didn't barter with the guy. He didn't say, well, you prove what you can bring in and we'll see what happens. No, the king forgave the debt in full because it was impossible for this man to take care of the debt. This is a little side note for you. When Jesus looks at you, he knows your debt and my debt. We can't pay it. The sin that I've committed, not just outwardly, but in my heart, I can't pay it. None of you can. You can never be good enough to pay the debt that Jesus paid for you. So that's what he did. Your king looked down from heaven and said, you know what? You can't pay the debt, so I'm going to pay it all. I'm going to pay it all. I'm going to take it upon myself, and I'm going to pay it all. What a beautiful picture we see in this moment with this king and this servant. But I want you to notice not just what happened, but what doesn't happen. Immediately after this man's debt was forgiven, do we hear him say thank you? Do we hear him say thank God? Does he go on to tell others around him how much the king has forgiven him? Do we see a commitment to change what got him in such heinous debt to begin with? Right? Like maybe he needed some financial counseling classes or some Gamblers Anonymous or something. But we don't see that. Do we read about rejoicing? What would you do if someone gave 200,000 years of debt? Man, you'd be thankful if someone paid your house off. You'd be, right? Is there any evidence of newfound humility in this man's life? You know, his debt was gone. But was he any different on the inside? Folks, you just got to understand something about God. He wants to know what's going on inside. I'll tell you right now about America. I'm going to talk in a few weeks about some developments that occurred while I was on vacation, which always seems to happen. God's concerned for the heart of America, not the politics, not even the laws, because the heart of America is sick, just like this man's. Let me ask again, was there anything different? Was he any different on the inside, or was there another desperate situation lurking within? Which I believe this next one is the most desperate situation this man had. It's number three, a gift he would not re-give. A gift he would not re-give. All those questions I asked, none of those things were seen in the man's immediate reaction. But you know what? We do see one response that he gave. Verse 28, this was his response to all that the king did for him. So the servant, verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay. So the debt that this man had was 10,000 talents, right? And his fellow servant owed him 100 denarii, right? And I want you to know that the 100 denarii wasn't just something to scoff at. So one denarii was basically a day's wages, okay? So this other servant that he sees coming down the way owes him 100 days' wages. So it's over 3 months worth of pay. So it's not just a little sum. It could have been, I don't know, it depends on what you get paid, right? But it was still three. I mean, any of you, I mean, if I was to write you a check for 3 months of, you'd be like, sweet, right? We would take, that's a lot. That's still a good chunk of cash that he owed him. But what is it compared to 200,000 years worth of debt? It's not very much, is it? I mean, it's still a good chunk of cash, but compared to the infinite amount that he owed, after receiving such an amazing gift from the king, the man who was forgiven of his debt only found in his own heart unforgiveness for other debtors. After all that king had just forgiven him, the only thing in his heart, this is why I mentioned he had a heart that he would not change. He had a gift he would not re-give. Because after receiving such an insurmountably amazing, we can't even fathom, what would it be like? You know what 100, 200,000, you know what that 10,000 talents is in art? It's millions of dollars. Could be as much as $1 billion of debt he was forgiven. And the only thing he had when he saw somebody down the street who owed him something was unforgiveness. That's all he had in his heart. And it's incredible. In fact, remember what it says? It says he sees the guy from afar. And what did he do? He seized him, put him in a chokehold. Right? It says it. He seized him and began to choke him. Like he could have said hi first. Let me just tell you, seizing someone and choking them is not a good negotiation tactic. It's not really going to, you're not going to get your money back if you choke them to death. Right? This guy is totally off the rocker. He goes and seizes this guy and chokes him. He could have said, hey, how's it going, Billy Bob? You got a little bit of money that you owe me? Someone once told me, you get more bees with sugar than vinegar. This guy was all vinegar. He didn't know, he needed to get some honey quick. Look at the situation. It's incredible how this man responded in the face of such amazing, amazing love. When a person who has been forgiven millions meets a person who owes him thousands and does this, what does this reaction tell us about them? Greed, pride. He's ungrateful. Hold on to that word. His lack of forgiveness towards his fellow servant was one of the greatest slaps in the face of ungratefulness to his king. And he had forgotten. He'd forgotten what he just got forgiven of. I believe that this moment is the most desperate situation of them all, because this one reveals what was happening in the man, not to him. You see, this was his big moment, his opportunity to shine. Folks, this was the big reveal. I love those shows where they remodel something. Like, who are those, the Gaines? Fixer Upper. And they would fix up these houses and they would pull back this beautiful new house. This was the big reveal for him. God had just come into his life. His king had just forgiven him of all his debt. He was a new man, free. And this was the big reveal. And when it was revealed, it was pretty revealing. I wonder, when we read this story, who do we see this man to be? Us or someone else? Well, it can't be us. I mean, we would never do anything like that. We would never not forgive somebody after being forgiven so much. I want you to catch this. The point that Jesus is making is that this man is all of us. That we are all this servant if we choose not to forgive. When I choose not to forgive someone, I am this servant. That's the point. Jesus didn't tell stories for other people. He told them for us to see ourselves. You see, we all have our shining moment. We all have our moment, and we have them over and over again. And what they do is they reveal, God already knows what's in your heart, but you don't. I don't know what's in my heart, and he reveals this, and it becomes real to us. How will we treat those who owe us? We have a very strong sense of justice, and that's good, but sometimes we're like, you owe me. How will we treat people? Now, I want you to understand, there's no question that the debt is real, that the debt owed is substantial. 100,000 denarii, Jesus wasn't making light of the hurts in your life. That still could be a sum in the thousands, right? He wasn't making light of it, but what he was doing is instead of shedding light on that, he was turning our gaze to the cross and saying, yes, your hurt is real, and what those people have done and are doing and will do to you is terrible, and justice will come, right? Jesus said he's going to take care of that. But what he's doing is he's taking our gaze away from that and helping us to remember the cross and the 200,000 years worth of debt that he forgave. I want you to catch this. Every time we're wronged, we are given an opportunity to be like the king or to refuse like the servant. Every time I'm wronged, and how many enjoy being wronged? Okay, no, one hand. We have counseling for that afterwards. No, he's going, well, James says, blessed are you when you go to trials of any kind. So no, okay, so, right? But we don't really like people to hurt us. Right? We don't really like it. It's not something we like. But every time I'm hurt, I'm given an opportunity to be like, to give like the king or refuse like the servant. I want you to get that in your mind. Every time someone hurts you, your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbor, your boss, every time you're hurt, you are given an opportunity to be like the king. I want to be like Jesus, but not like that. He, on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And every time, I get a choice. And I get the chance to re-give the gift that I was given that I do not deserve. Think about it for a minute. Who do you want to be like? Do you want to be like the king, or do you want to be like the servant? Like when I die, I want the people gathered around wherever they gather to say he lived like the king. Oh, we could see Jesus in him. And that's every day, those decisions. Every moment I get those chances. Is it easy? No. Hurt's not easy. Those two words don't, easy and being hurt, do not connect. But the king will be with you. And when you do, when you respond like him, you will hear in your ears, my good and faithful servant, my son or daughter, good job. Your heavenly Father in heaven is like one of those adults in the stands. Like when your granddaughter Martha was winning that judo, right? Woo! And your heavenly, this is in the kingdom, he is going, yeah, my kid got hurt. And they were like me. But there's one final desperate situation. It's number four that he faced. A king he could not avoid. A king he could not avoid. When I think about this man, I wonder if he called his wife right after this happened. You're looking at me like, Pastor, they didn't have phones in. I know they didn't have phones in. So I know he didn't call his wife. But let's just have fun with it anyway, right? He got done with the king, and he gets the phone. He says, honey, you're not going to believe this. Well, I guess you don't do this anymore. You do this, right? And then we do this. You know, no. Honey, I just came from the king's court. Yes, I know. We were scared because he was settling about all the debts, and we knew we were in big trouble. But guess what? As he got me into his throne room, and I'm like ready to be like in big trouble, and he's going to sell you all to slavery, and me too, and maybe kill me and everything. Guess what happened? He forgave my 200,000 years worth of debt. Can you imagine the other line? You know, screeching on the other line. She's like going nuts. She's thinking they're about to be sold into slavery or killed or whatever. And she's screaming. He goes, yeah, that's right. Isn't that amazing, honey? Guess what? Go find the kids. Bring them out of the attic. You can fish Johnny out of the whale. Not the whale, well. He's not like Jonah in the whale. He's Johnny in the, never mind. Never mind. Get him out. Get the kids out. We're good. We're good. This is exciting. Oh, hold on just a second. I got to let you go. I see Billy Bob. He's coming down the street. Owes me a bunch of money. I got to talk to this loser. I'll talk to you later. Yeah, so excited. Love you. All right, go get the kids. Don't. All right, bye. Poor Billy Bob, right? I just tried to find a name that wasn't some of yours. Someone's visiting today probably named Billy Bob going, I'm never coming back to that church today. He hates Billy Bob. So, no, it's... Could you imagine his wife? The elation, the relief. Your husband has 200,000 years worth of debt. He's in debt $1 billion. We can't even comprehend that. You have to be a senator or somebody to understand that. But we can't even comprehend that type of money. He's in that type of debt, and all of a sudden it's gone. It's forgiven. And she's probably getting the kids together, and they're excited because they got a new lease on life, until not a few minutes later, there's a knock at the door, and it's the king's guards. And everything's changed because of her husband's unwillingness to forgive. And the guards that were meant to protect them are now seizing them because their husband would not forgive. You see, unforgiveness, bitterness, and offense can have generational consequences. Did you grab that? Sometimes we're like, I'm just not going to forgive. I'm going to be bitter and I'm going to be offended, and the only one it affects is me, and it will affect you, but it has, and it will affect everyone around you too. Meet an offended, bitter person. Because bitterness is a weed. It doesn't stay where it's at. It festers, right? And it grows. And so, but did you catch this? This literally has generational consequences. Do you understand what this man just did to his family? He had been forgiven a debt, and now because he wouldn't forgive a much, 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 much smaller debt, this man has just condemned his family, and not just his family. It's not just about his family. It's not about his legacy. But now every person born in his family line would be born into slavery. Are you following? Now, maybe at some point, someone would get freed from that, right? But you have to understand that when we put bitterness and offense and unforgiveness into our spirits, into our lives, we are subjecting our homes and our future generations to something that only still kills and destroys. How could Jesus dare tell you to forgive something that's unforgivable? Because he loves you too much to see what will happen if you hold on to it. Really, I mean, honestly, Jesus isn't trying to get the scoundrel off the hook. When Jesus says forgive, he's not trying to get the scoundrel will get his justice. Jesus said this, you don't revenge, I will avenge. Jesus will take care of the scoundrel. And maybe he'll get him, maybe that scoundrel will get saved because you forgave, and he'll become a different person, or she'll become, you never know. But Jesus is primarily concerned with what bitterness and unforgiveness does to our hearts. And you're gonna see the consequence even deeper as we go. But it blows my mind. This man was given freedom, but he chose bondage. The king freed him of 200,000 years worth of debt, and he chose to be a slave instead. Your king, ladies and gentlemen, your God, your Father, has done everything he can to free you of all the debts that you hold. I love our cross, and I'll never take this down. And the reason I won't isn't because I have, it's because this is a constant reminder to us of the debt he paid out of love. Listen to what it goes on to say in verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Some tattletales. You know what? They weren't tattletales. A great, terrible act of wickedness was done. And they took, guess where they took it? They didn't take it to the other servants. They took it to the king. When you see something evil happen, take it to the king. You don't have to gossip about it with each other and build the club that everybody hates that person. Now, take it to the king. And so they took it to the king. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until, listen to that line, until he should pay all his debt. How long would it take him to pay the debt? The point of Jesus' story is not he's going to be in jail for 200,000 years. This is the impossible debt that cannot be paid. His unforgiveness to this person damned him. Whoa. Yeah. Pretty heavy. Unforgiveness is a desperate situation. I'm going to continue so you can hear what Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. He said this, Matthew chapter 6, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Isn't that an interesting little verse there? I've recently found that most Christians don't actually know the Lord's Prayer. They don't actually know the Lord's Prayer. This is beautiful. I pray this every morning in the beginning of my prayer time, this whole prayer. But when we get to this one part of the prayer, it says, and forgive us our debts. So we're saying, God, forgive us for what we've done. But do you see the second phrase? As we have forgiven our debtors. So God, I want you to, the same mercy that I've given to other people and forgiveness, I want you to bestow that upon me. I'll pray that part, right? I'm not praying for that type of mercy. I'm not giving it, right? But that's what it says. Lord, forgive us our debts, as by your love and your spirit we have forgiven those. And then he says in verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Good news. Good news. If you forgive others, God's like, I'll wipe your slate clean. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Ooh. Is that in the Bible? But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. It's called reaping what you sow. If you sow unforgiveness, that's what you reap. That's the garden that you produce in your lives. Listen to this. The expository Bible commentary, I wanted to quote it. This is a really profound statement here. It says, Jesus saw no incongruity or inconsistency in the actions of a heavenly Father who and punishes so ruthlessly. And neither should we. Listen to this. It is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as his those devoid of compassion and mercy. Wow. Understanding, Jesus said this to his disciples. They shall know that you are mine if you have love for one another. I think we forgot that in the church, especially generationally, and I don't see that in this church. Let me tell you something. Please, never treat the teenagers or the kids in this church as nuisances. If you do, I will be very angry with you. The kids, you know what? If this building gets beat up sometimes because the kids and the teenagers couldn't control themselves, tough. Oh, some of you didn't like that. That's okay, I'm the pastor, so. Let me tell you, this church, we need to invest in the kids and the teenagers of this church like we never have before. This generation is being handed over to the devil in a handbag, and the church is sitting there irritated because their pew got ripped or because a smudge got on the wall or they used too much camp time. Listen to me, folks. We are here for this generation. You want purpose in your life? Start giving to the next generation. We cannot. Folks, you're like, Pastor, you're a little, yeah, listen to me. We cannot afford to neglect this generation anymore. We cannot afford to say they're the church of tomorrow. Garbage. They're the church of now. We've got to get passionate about that. We cannot sacrifice this generation. The devil is willing to accept them, open arms, and give them all the garbage that he has for them. Church, open arms. That was for free. That wasn't in my notes. I take it for what it is. So passionate about this that, yeah. The desperate situation that happens in us concerns Jesus more than the desperate situations that happen to us. This is why. Because Jesus works through the stuff that happens to us. And there's nothing that happens to you that he can't overcome. But listen. The stuff that happens inside the human heart is the stuff that separates us from him. And it is the stuff that he cannot take care of unless we let him. So when he sees the stuff that's happening inside of us, that stuff really concerns him. because he loves us and he has to help us get rid of it. This man in our story has come to be known as the unforgiving servant. How would you like that epitaph on your life? I'm the unforgiving servant. Yeah, put that on her grave, right? Here lies the most unforgiving person in the world. That's not what we want to be known for. But that's what he's known for. He's the unforgiving servant. And he became that because he forgot how much he had been forgiven. And sometimes we do too. We forget. That's why we can judge people we don't like. People who aren't like us. Because we forget. Folks, your pastor is a sinner, saved by grace. And my righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that he traded for my sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of Christ. I'm one beggar showing other beggars where the bread's at. And so you can call me beggar or pastor, whichever you want to do. Doesn't matter, right? And we forget. 2 Peter 1:9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Have you forgotten? You may have been a Christian all your life in this place, but you do not stand before the throne of God because you are better than anyone else. You and I stand before the throne of God because of the grace of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now, we will receive reward for the things we've done, but I do not stand before the throne of God and say, "Look what I've done. Look how I've made you look good." That's pride. We stand by grace. Martin Luther said that. He said, "I stand in grace and grace alone." Let me tell you, there's no greater way that you can show gratitude to God. Anybody who like to worship God? Okay, that's okay to raise your hand on that one. Like when I said, how many like to get hurt? You know, that, a couple of you, we're going to work on that. We'll pray for you, right? It's good. You want to know what? There's no better way to worship God than coming to church on Sunday and worshiping. No, that's worshiping, right? But let me tell you, there's no better great way to worship God and to show him you're grateful than to pass on the gift that he's given to you and to forgive other people, to be a conduit of his grace, to imitate the king, to re-give the gift. Because then we're, ever seen your kids, like you're teaching them things and they start to actually do what you've taught them and you're like, sweet. It's better than any Father's Day card because they're actually becoming like you. They're changing. They're moving. That's what our Father is asking. No greater thing. And at the end, folks, it's just too big of a price. Bitterness and offense and unforgiveness. I'm not saying it's easy. Some of you are going to take years, months to work through things. One of the things that's helped me in my lifetime is I get a little card, a little business card, and I write on it, "I forgive," and I put the name of the person on that card. I put it in my pocket, and I take it everywhere I go, even put it next to my bed. When I'm dealing with unforgiveness, and I pull that thing out, every time the feelings or the emotions or a reoccurrence happens, I read it to myself. "I forgive Billy Bob. I forgive whoever." And what I'm doing is I am confessing, not feeling, I'm confessing. I am walking in faith, not feelings. But it's too big of a price. And we read it right there. Jesus says this. He sums it all up in verse 35. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Close with this. Some of you may read the story and think, you know, Jesus is only asking us to forgive people who ask for forgiveness. And it's applicable to the passage. Others have read this story and say this story that Jesus tells is only meant to be applied to forgiving fellow servants and believers. So we're like Pharisees, aren't we? We like to find the loophole in the law. We like to find the loophole. But in the reality, people have read this passage. You know, this is really only talking about people who ask for forgiveness. It's only talking about fellow believers. Okay, but let me ask you this. Would the one who told us to love our enemies put such conditions upon who we should forgive? And let me ask you this. Is his love so small that he's okay with you holding on to bitterness and offense that's killing you if it's not from a believer or someone asked? No. God wants you to be free. Can I tell you, why did I even preach this message? Because I came in on Tuesday not having any idea what I was going to preach on. And God wouldn't let me get away with this, get away from this. Because I believe, we did a series called The Bait of Satan in the last fall. And some of you were a part of that. But I even watched those of us who walked through the series immediately afterward getting offended. So we walked through a 12-week series about not being offended, and then weeks later we're offended. You know why? Because this is something we need to know. It's a fly we need in our fishing. It's something we need, it's a tool we need in our case. We need to have this, because I will tell you, if you're like, I don't have any offenses in my life and unforgiveness, hold on. If this doesn't apply to you today, it will. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I just love it when you're so positive. No, it will, right? This is the human condition. We will get hurt. People will damage. They will do things. And I want you to know something, that part of this message is birthed out of my own spirit, because I've begun to notice that I've been having some graceless thoughts towards some people. I'm not looking at any of you like, whoa, that's why he was gone for so long. No. Towards people who disagree with me. Towards people who are doing wrong things. Not just my opinion, but scripture. People who are doing evil things. People, I mean, you're just out there watching TV. You're on the internet. You're just with people. And you're like, ugh. And I've been finding myself having graceless thoughts. You know what I woke up is there, I actually, in my own spirit, was wishing bad on somebody. And I went, oh, let me tell you, that's what happens. It may not happen when you walk away a moment later like this story, but that's what happens. If you go on the trail of unforgiveness, you will not pray for your enemies. You will begin to curse your enemies. But folks, that is not what Jesus told us to do. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And so this all came a culmination in my spirit last few months where God said, Rick, in a world full of hatred, they don't need more hatred. In a world full of hatred, they don't need less grace. They need more forgiveness and more grace. There's this quote that says, desperate times call for desperate measures. And just maybe the desperate measures this world needs is the church of Jesus Christ to get back to the church of forgiveness and grace. Now, is there rules and all this stuff? Yeah, but why don't we start with forgiveness and grace and let Jesus work on people? I don't know about you, but if you're going to go to somebody and say, hey, I'd like you to come to our church. We have 36,462 rules to follow, starting with your hair. You know what? I'm staying home. I'm not coming to your church. Really, seriously, Jesus is the best discipler. Let's get the world forgiveness and grace and let them know how good he is, and he will change them. And they'll do it because he's doing it, not because you want it. Or I want it. Because I have been called a control freak. Questions I left with you, the very first one just simply says, have you fully received the grace and love and forgiveness of God? Why am I asking you that? Because if you haven't received it, you can't give it. And there are a lot of Christians that are very judgmental, and the reason is because they're very hard on themselves. Because they're living in legalism, and they're living in this unbearable standard. The Pharisees were very judgmental. You know why? Because they couldn't hold up to their own standards. And so I'm asking you first, have you received the full love and grace and forgiveness of Christ that he paid for on the cross? It's got to start there. The second question I have here is this. What has God given to you and forgiven you for? We should actually start a little list that we start to write down all the things God has forgiven us for. Be a good devotional just every day to read through that. And you know what that would do? We would enter our days with a different spirit. It wouldn't be self-righteousness. It would be gratitude for what he's forgiven us for. Number three. Who might you need to give grace to and forgive? I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. For some of you, you're living in the middle of it, and it's hard because you know that when you go home, you're going to walk right back possibly into the same situation. But God give you grace to not let yourself be poisoned. And the last one I put there is, how will you free yourself from the prison of unforgiveness and offense? And if you don't know how, read the first three questions, because that's how. Father, we thank you today for the grace that you poured out upon us. I love this church. I'm so thankful to be the pastor of this church, to be the beggar who shows other beggar where some bread's at here in this church. And Lord, you know I've been talking about them behind their back to my mom. I've been telling them what a wonderful church, but probably one of the best things about moving my mom here, Lord, you know, is that I have such love for this church, and I know that she's in a safe place full of people that are going to love her. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you so much for the body of believers, those that are here, those that are watching online. It's just an honor to be in this family. But I pray, God, today, as good a church it is, we can always grow. And there may be some of you today that are out there that you're holding on to some unforgiveness. You're going through a situation that God is not demeaning. The whole comparison isn't whether they really hurt you, because they did. 100 denarii, it's 100 days worth of wages. It's thousands of dollars. It's a huge debt. But it's nothing compared. Jesus wants to shift your focus from your hurt to his forgiveness and what he offers to you in his grace. So, Lord, I pray for those who are here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know who you are between you and Jesus. Just make a simple prayer. Jesus, help me forgive. Jesus, help me forgive. It may be a new wound, an old wound, an ongoing wound. Jesus, help me to forgive. I'm relying upon you to do what I cannot do. And if there's anyone here today that you've never accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that King has come, and he has offered to forgive every debt, 200,000 years plus worth of debt of sin, of all that. And you're like, it's impossible. That's right, it's impossible for man. But Jesus said all things are possible through God. And you simply need to come to him and say, God, not only are we praying, help me to forgive, but I'm asking you to forgive me of every debt. And I guarantee you, from the passage we just read, that the King looks at your debt and he says, I forgive the whole thing. I'm not going to hold any of it against you if you ask. If you confess your sins, the Bible says, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you of all unrighteousness. If you accepted that gift from him, just simply pray to him. And I want to encourage you to go to someone you are with. We're going to have some deacons and their spouses up here to come forward to tell them that that's the decision you made. I also want to encourage you today, if you're dealing with unforgiveness, that you may very well need to have accountability. You need to find someone you can trust and say, would you pray with me? Because I'm dealing with this and I know that it's poisoning me, or will. And they will help you through that. So Lord, we lift all these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.